Numbers chapter 15, continue on our series of messages here. We're about ready to leave Kadesh Barnea. Actually, in chapter 15, it doesn't really talk much about that, or about any really. There are other things to consider here we'll be looking at. But there's some rather interesting things here, I think, in chapter 15 that caught my eye, and I think that the Lord can use today if we'll look at it closely. So let's read chapter 15, we'll start with verse 37. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're just going to read verses 37 through 41, and then I will kind of give you some idea what's in the rest of the chapter. So let's start with verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the border a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the message now. We pray that the preaching of your word would go forth with power and that it would change lives today, Lord. I ask, Father, that you would anoint my lips, help me to say just what you want said. And, Lord, I pray that you would just open our ears and our hearts to your spirit and what you have for us, Lord, today. Bless this time. Make it count for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to give you a little bit of a overview of the chapter, kind of a chapter survey here real quickly, because there are some interesting things in the rest of this chapter as well. We really don't see a good chronology about where this takes place. It may take place right at the tail end of the experience there in Kadesh Barnea. We're not sure. Or it may have taken place sometime later. There is some evidence that's the case. At least it seems that Moses is speaking to the next generation and giving them some instructions. At any rate, there are some things that we can look at here throughout this chapter. It's not really what the message is about completely. We want to get to the last part of the chapter there for the message, but we don't want to skip over these things either. So the first thing that we see there in verses 1 through 16, we see that some instructions that are given here about sacrifice. And how the sacrifice were to be done. Some additional instructions other than what was given in the book of Leviticus. And maybe these were just things that were reiterated and just reminders, perhaps, of what had already been taught. But at any rate, we see that there is these instructions about sacrifice and about ministering of the priests and the sacrifices and so forth. But these things are very specific. And we see that from this passage that it's very important that when we are doing ministry of any kind, in this case it was the sacrifices, but when we're doing the ministry of any kind, it needs to be done God's way. There is an awful lot of churches today that are doing ministry that are not doing it God's way. And that's very important, that not only that we minister to people, not only that we preach the gospel, but that we do it in a way that is how God wants it done. This is very important. We see today that there are all kinds of things going on out there in the name of ministry. The tongues movement and attracting people that way, and it's a bunch of gibberish is all that is. They're using rock concerts to draw people in to get a chance to preach the gospel to them. Well, that's a good thing to preach the gospel to them, but they're doing it in a wrong way. A lot of churches are using CCM music to get people in to fill their pews so they can preach the gospel to them. Some are pussyfooting with Catholics and liberals in order to get a chance to get a bigger crowd in order to preach the gospel to them. And so these are all wrong things. We're not to be doing it that way. God has a right thing for us to do, and in a right way. And on the radio a while back, I heard Max Lucado, this famous evangelist, talking about his method of ministry. And he said, it's just such a wonderful thing. We have a rock concert, and we get all these people, thousands of people to come, and then we preach the gospel to them. You know what? That just turns my stomach. That's not God's way. Since when do we need the world's garbage in order to get to preach the gospel to people? That's not how God does things. And that's not how we should do things. Remember the story of David when he wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem? That was a good thing, to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. But he did it in the wrong way, didn't he? He used the wrong method. And it cost, who was it? Uzzah, I think his name was. Cost him his life. And so we need to make sure that when we're in ministry, and we're really trying hard around here to make sure that happens, that we're doing the right thing, but in the right way. There's a lot of wrong preaching going on now. Good to go to church, but, you know, my goodness. Some preachers have the philosophy that they need to, help people with their self-esteem. There's a lot more to it than that. You know, in fact, that's a bunch of garbage. People don't need better self-esteem. They need to realize they're sinners. They're on their way to hell. They need a Savior. Amen? And then some of them they've got this seeker-friendly garbage, you know, the seeker-friendly junk. To get people in. They're preaching the wrong thing in the wrong way. And, oh my, it's just, we need to be careful. And when we're doing ministry, we're doing it God's way. It needs to be done God's way. God's method is to preach sin, to preach salvation, and preach sanctification, to preach the Word of God, according to 2 Timothy 4:2. We're to preach Jesus. Amen? 1 Corinthians 1:23, the Apostle Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified. Spurgeon said, a sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. He also said, however grand the language, it will be merely much ado about nothing if Christ be not there. And I mean by Christ not merely his example and his ethical precepts and his teachings, but his atoning blood, his wondrous his wondrous satisfaction made for human sin, and the grand doctrine of believe and live. And he also said, the Spirit of God bears no witness to Christless sermons. Leave Jesus out of your preaching, and the Holy Spirit will never come upon you. Listen, how can you expect the Spirit of God to come on a preacher? How can any preacher expect that if he's not doing what the purpose of the Spirit of God is? To magnify the Lord Jesus, right? See? So we're going to have to cooperate with that. So we need to make sure that ministry is done in the right way. The second thing that is taught here in this chapter, in verses 17 through 21, it talks about the heave offering. The first of the heave offering, how it belongs to God. And I think there's a lesson for that in that for us as well. So here's the lesson. You know, and the Bible talks a lot about first things. It talks about first fruits and so on. Giving God the first things. So this calls our attention to the thought that, well, the question, is God the priority in your life? Is God not a priority in your life? Is God the? That's an important word. Important difference. Is God the priority in your life? Is He the priority in where you go? Is He the priority in what you do and how you spend your money? Is He the priority in how you raise your kids and how you do your business? Is He the priority in what you talk about and what you think about? Is He the priority in what thrills your soul? All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, and the fairest of 10,000, and my blessed Lord I see. Did He throw your soul today? What is it? Is He a priority in what you long for in this life? Psalm 42:1 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. Can you honestly say that you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Can you honestly say that? So, this is a reminder to us, in these few verses here, that we must put God first in everything. He must be the priority in our life. And then in verses 22 through 29, we see, again, I talked about this a few weeks ago, the sin of ignorance. It talks about the sin of ignorance. And then in 331, the sin of presumption and the differences between those sins. But in 22 through 29, the sin of ignorance, there's something that is we need to point out about that. That is that it's still sin. Do you know that? Just because you didn't know it was wrong doesn't make it not sin. The sin of ignorance is still sin, and according to these verses, it still needs a sacrifice. See? That's why Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, there are a lot of people in the world that sin out of ignorance. They'd never read in the Bible that thou shalt not this and that and the other thing. They can call it a sin of ignorance, but they need a sacrifice. They need the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus. Somebody says, I'm a good person. I've never done anything bad intentionally. Well, it doesn't matter. You still need a sacrifice. It didn't matter whether, as we read through these verses, we see that both the stranger and the person in the land, the Israelite, this applied to both of them, equally applied to both of them. And that's teaching us that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter how you were raised, what land you were born in. It doesn't matter what church you grew up in. It doesn't matter anything about your life. Only thing that matters is you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And the Bible says, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter. Sins of ignorance apply to everyone. And then the sins of presumption, verses 30 and 31. Now, there's something in verse 31 that kind of jumped out at me about this. I know we taught on this a few weeks ago, but this one thought that I want to point out to you. It says, because he hath despised the word of the Lord. He hath despised the word of the Lord. Listen, we're talking about the guy now. He knows what God said. He knows exactly what God said. And he presumptuously despised what God has said. He threw it down, stomped on it, walked on it, ignored it. And he's guilty of the sin of presumption. There was a severe penalty for that. The sacrifice didn't make it. It was a death penalty. And death by stoning. But you know what? Aren't you glad that no matter how bad the sin is, whether it's the sin of ignorance or the sin of presumption, aren't you glad that we have a sacrifice that is sufficient? Amen. Amen. And through it we can escape eternal death. Praise the Lord. Then in verses 32 through 36, we have an example of someone who had committed a presumptuous sin. Now they knew about the Sabbath. They knew all the instructions. It was very, very clear. In fact, if you read in Exodus chapter 20, when it talks about the Sabbath, the verse there that talks about the Sabbath, starts right out saying, remember the Sabbath. Don't forget it. Remember it. And they were reminded over and over and over again about the Sabbath and the instructions about the Sabbath. They had very clear instructions about gathering the manna on Friday so that they wouldn't have to gather it on the Sabbath. And yet this man, he goes out and he gathers sticks there in verse 32. He gathers sticks on the Sabbath, I assume, to build a fire. Now, why would he need a fire on the Sabbath? This was a man who was sinning presumptuously. He was despising what God had said. And he knew exactly the instructions that God had laid down. But to him, it didn't matter. Didn't matter what God had said. Now, why did he need a fire? It was a hot climate. Surely didn't need a fire to stay warm. The manna was prepared the day before. And that should have been all taken care of. So, didn't have to bake any of that or get prepared any of that. There was no reason for that other than that he just simply despised the word of the Lord. And his penalty was severe. As we know, he was taken out and he was stoned. And then we get down to verses 37 through 41, the verses that we've already read. And there's an interesting thing in there about this fringe on our garments. This fringe, and then through the fringe had a ribbon of blue. And what does this represent? Or this is a reminder to the Jews of some things, to the Israelites. And we want to look at what they were to be reminded of every time they looked at the fringe of their garment and saw that ribbon of blue. It was to remind them of some things. And that's what we want to look at in the message today, is what are these things that they were to be reminded of. The first thing we see is that they were to be reminded of God's commandments. So in verse 39 we read, "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them." Now, just in case this guy that had been picking up sticks had forgotten the commandments, I don't think so. I think he was a presumptuous sin. But just in case, that blue fringe on their garment was to be a reminder of all of God's commandments and that they were to do them. And so, in Psalm 103 and verse 17 and 18, it says, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them." We are so prone to forgetfulness, aren't we? We are. We really are. How many of you parents, you've heard your kids say this over and over and over again? You told them to do something, or they knew they had a certain responsibility, and they didn't do it. And what is the favorite thing that they say? "Oh, I forgot." Any parent ever heard of that before from your kids? Yeah. It's quite common, isn't it? "Oh, I forgot." It's something we need to understand. It's still disobedience. Parents, when your kid forgets, even if they truly forgot, or if it isn't actually just an excuse, they just truly forgot, it's still disobedience. And so the blue ribbon was a reminder not to forget God's commandments. Sometimes we might, as adults, sin through ignorance. Say, "Oops, I forgot," but still sin. Still sin. You know, I've learned something about remembering things and forgetting things. I'm better at forgetting things than I am remembering things, by the way. But we tend to remember things that are important to us. You know that? If something is not all that important, we tend to forget about it pretty quick. I have to make a confession. I have a big problem with this. And I guess the person I offend the most about this is probably my wife. And she's back there listening to me, and she's probably thinking, amen, amen. You know, I got a big problem with this. I know I do. And I don't know if it's because I got a one-track mind or whatever. I don't know what it is. But at any rate, and I try to make all these excuses to her, and none of it really flies. But, you know, she'll say something to me. And now one of two things is happening. And I'm not sure. Sometimes one thing's happening, sometimes the other thing, or maybe sometimes a combination. Either I'm not listening. Husbands, you ever have trouble listening to your wife? Yeah. You know there's words going on, but you're somewhere else, right? And you're not tuned in. Well, you're not going to remember what she said. If it didn't even get from the ear to the brain, you're not going to remember it. That's just how it is. That's why the Word of God needs to go a little deeper than just what we read or just what we hear. It needs to get down here. Down here where it'll soak in and be remembered. The second thing is, problem I have is, I hate to admit this, but I think sometimes when my wife says something, I don't consider it very important. And that's a horrible thing, by the way. I'm sorry, dear. But I think maybe that happens sometimes too. I'm just not very interested in what she's saying or whatever. And not very important. So let me ask you something. How important are God's rules in your life? How important is God's Word in your life? See, if it's important, we're going to remember it. If we're letting it get beyond the ear gate and get down into the heart, we're going to remember it. So are God's rules and ways and principles listened to by you? I mean, listened with your heart. And are they important to you? The second thing that it tells us here in this passage is that they're to remember, God's commandments, but not going after, what did it say? Not seeking after your own heart. Not seeking after your own heart. We need to be careful about our hearts. Kids, listen to me about this. Your heart is deceitful. It'll fool you. It'll deceive you. It's also desperately wicked. Don't let your heart guide you. It'll guide you wrong. You let the Word of God guide you. Remember not to seek your own heart. And also, don't seek your own ways or your own eye. What your eyes are focused on. Watch out for what your eyes are looking at. A wandering, hateful eye, or worldly, materialistic eye. Lead you the wrong way. And then it goes on to say, after which, talking about they used to follow their heart, they used to follow their eyes, then it says, after which you used to go whoring. our old eyes. Our old unsaved eyes need to be put off. Colossians 3:9 says, you have put off the old man with his deeds. We need to put off those old eyes. Eyes that look at the wrong things, want the wrong things. So, the first thing we see here in this passage is that they were to, that the ribbon of blue was a reminder of God's commandments. Secondly, it was to be a reminder that they are a holy people, that they are a holy people. In our text, verse 40, it says that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Holy unto your God. Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. At one time, the intent of the Lord was for all of Israel to be priests. All of Israel was to be a holy nation. But, so that's what it tells us here in Exodus 19. There's a very similar passage to that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, talking about Christians now, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 77, it says, sanctify yourselves therefore and be ye holy. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 15 and 16 says, But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we can never be as holy as God. We know in this life we're never going to reach sinless perfection. But we ought to be able to reflect the holiness of God. You see, that's the whole point here. When it says, be holy, is I am holy. We know we'll never reach the holiness of God, but we're to, because God is our master, our Lord, our Savior, He will shine His holiness upon us, and we should reflect that to the world, you see. Much like the sun and the moon. You don't want to look at the sun directly. It's just too bright. It'll blind you. But you can look at the moon. And now, the moon by no means is as bright as the sun. Very clearly. But the moon is reflecting the light from the sun. See, so it's the same principle. The holiness of God shines upon us, and we should reflect the holiness of God to those around us, to the world. And so we are to be a holy people. So what is holiness mean? What does holy mean, the word holy mean? First of all, it means to be dedicated or devoted. Dedicated or devoted to God. C.T. Studd's missionary to China, later Africa, he said that if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. When Moody was over in England, he heard a preacher by the name of Henry Varley preaching one day, and this is what Varley said, and it stuck with Moody. He said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to the Holy Spirit." And Moody said, didn't say that he has to be smart or educated or anything else. Just a man. With wholly dedicated. And by God's help, I will be that man. So, let me ask you the question today. Is your life wholly dedicated to Christ? Remember Caleb? Was that last week? He was holy, but he wholly belonged to the Lord, didn't he? He was wholly dedicated to the Lord. The question comes, does God have all of you? Does God have all of you? Are there any closets you're keeping for yourself in your life? Or does God have all of you? A second thing that holiness means is that to be set apart or separated. We know the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, not unequally yoked and so forth. The believers, I won't read the whole passage, but verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, I'm going to say something that I didn't think I'd ever say from the pulpit. I'm going to say it because it's come to my attention. Years ago, I was in a meeting. It was a missions conference meeting down at the Church of Portland, Vancouver, I think it was. And the preacher was preaching on burning ties. And he talked about how, you know, you're not right with God, you don't wear a tie, you know, men, all this kind of stuff. And I just was appalled by that. A tie didn't get anybody to heaven, okay? It didn't make you a better Christian or anything like that. I understand all that. But I do want to say something about it. Now, I know a couple of you guys who were up here on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, and you think I'm going to be preaching that, you know, Derek. Actually, neither one of them had a tie on that Wednesday night. That was the week I was stuck at home, and I watched you, and all I could see all the time is you guys rubbed your tie on. But anyway. No. But here's my point. Something I've learned about this. Ties on preachers, when you stand behind the pulpit, it's kind of like a sign of what camp you're in. You don't understand what I'm saying? You don't understand what I'm saying. All you have to do, and I listen to a lot of different preachers. I've watched a lot of preachers on YouTube and different things. And invariably, now, there's a lot of good preachers out there that are preaching the gospel, but I also know that they are using CCM music. They're not using the King James Bible, using some modern perversion. And they're pastoring in churches. I think they're worldly churches. So, what's the deal? Oh, something else that's characteristic about them too. They never wear a tie. They never wear a tie when they're preaching. I can't say always for sure, but frequently it's that way. Usually it's that way. Generally it's that way. And why in the world am I talking about this right now? Well, because we are to be separate. We're to look different in the world. That's why. We're to look different. We're to act different. We're to be different in the world. And that brings me to my next point about holiness. And that is that we're... I don't know. Do I need to talk more about tithes? Or you get that? Never mind. The word holiness means that we're to be different. We're to be peculiar, in other words. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people." How many of you are peculiar? A few of you will admit to it, okay? I saw a guy on YouTube yesterday preaching on a street corner with a megaphone. Preaching the gospel on the street. Man, and he was an oddball. You know, I praise the Lord for this oddball right over here. I appreciate you doing that, brother. Is that okay if I call you an oddball? That's what the world calls going to call you anyway. I'll be an oddball for Jesus. Anybody else want to be an oddball for Jesus? Yeah. Okay. Peculiar. Yeah. We're different. Even with later on, when the Jews were in exile, many years later, there was something that people could identify about the Jews. They could tell they were Jews. I don't know this for sure. I didn't really study this out, but I suspect it was probably that ribbon of blue on their garments. Remember when old wicked Haman, he was going to have all the Jews killed in the kingdom? He had a real plot going on. How in the world were people going to identify who the Jews were? Because of how they were dressed. Because of that ribbon of blue on their garments. It was a telltale sign that they were Jewish people. So, the ribbon of blue, a reminder that we are holy people, that we are different. What means we're supposed to look different. It means we're supposed to act different. We're supposed to worship differently. We should talk differently. We should think differently. We should do our business differently. We should have a different worldview. We should raise our kids differently. In fact, we're all going to be considered oddballs in this world. That's okay. So, second thing we see that we're reminded of is that we are to be a holy people. Thirdly, we're to be reminded that, or the children of Israel were to be reminded that they were a heavenly people. A heavenly people. Blue is the color of God and the color of heaven. We need to remember, folks, that heaven is our permanent address. We're just passing through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We are sojourning in Moab for a little while, folks, but the heavenly Jerusalem is really our home. Ephesians 2:6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." There's a old man in his 90s. He came to his pastor. Excuse me. And he asked his pastor, why didn't God just take me home? Heaven's my home. I just want to go home, be in heaven with the Lord. Pastor said, oh, I don't know. I guess he's still got something for you to do. And he says to the pastor, would you do it for me? I want to go. Yeah. Heavenly minded. A reminder that we're heavenly people. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Let me ask you a question. Do you look like a citizen of heaven or of earth? You know, Hudson Taylor gave this illustration in a book that he wrote called Ribbons of Blue. He said that the blue sky is a reminder of heaven to us. And that blue sky causes the water to reflect back its color. And so you look at the ocean, you look at a body of water, and it looks blue, just like the sky. And that's how we're to be. We ought to be a reflection of heaven. But sometimes a gray cloud comes in front of the sun, and the blue, beautiful blue sky turns gray. And then so does the water. The water no longer is a beautiful blue color. Now it's just kind of an ugly, dirty gray color. And that's how our lives can be if we don't have a heavenly life. We're citizens of heaven, folks. Say, oh, I'm a citizen of the United States of America. No, maybe secondarily, but we're citizens of heaven. And that's where we're going. And we're going to be there for a long, long time. I'm looking forward to it. Amen? I hope you are. If you're not looking forward to it, maybe you're a little too earthly minded. Maybe you think you got your roots here and this is your home. No, your home, this is not your home. If you're a believer in Christ, you're sojourning here just for a little while. Heaven's our home. So the blue was a reminder of that they were a heavenly people. And then also, the blue ribbon was a reminder of God's claim on them. God's claim on them. If you look at verse 41, it says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Notice in that verse, God is making claim to his people. And God has made claim to us as well. God has claimed his people, told them that he has delivered them from Egypt with the mighty plagues there in Egypt. He saved them at the Red Sea. delivered them to the Red Sea. He provided sweet waters at the waters of Marah, the bitter waters of Marah. He gave them food, manna and quail in the wilderness. He gave them a victory over Amalek and made the sun stand still so the victory could be complete. He gave them water out of the rock in Horeb. And he guided them by the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day so they wouldn't be lost in the wilderness. And because he did all this, God can lay claim to them as their God. He brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Listen, folks. God brought us out of a land of sin and worldliness and ungodliness through a miracle. Amen? Through a miracle. Do you know that salvation is a miracle? Yeah. And because of that, we are His people. We belong to Him. He can lay claim to us. So, the ribbon of blue is a reminder of God's claim on each one of our lives. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Kids, do you understand that? You're bought with a price. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to dedicate your life wholly to Him? Are you going to live a separated life unto God? Are you going to be willing to be peculiar in this world? Are you going to be heavenly minded? Are you going to allow God to be your God? Your Lord, your boss, to tell you what to do with your life. I hope so. Now we don't have a ribbon of blue to remind us of certain things that we need to remember. But God in the New Testament has given us two things as reminders of very important things. The first thing, He's given us baptism, water baptism, as a way of being a reminder about something. It is a reminder, first of all, that Christ died on the cross. When a person is baptized, they're put down in the water. That's a picture of Christ dying on the cross, being put in the tomb. And then the person is raised up out of the water. And that's a picture of Christ coming forth from the grave 3 days later, the resurrection. It is also a picture of how you got saved. You died to your old sin, and you were raised to newness of life in Christ. But it's something else, too. It shows your identity with Christ. You're saying when you go into the baptismal waters and you're baptized, you're saying, now I belong to Christ. I'm fully dedicated to Him. He has my life. He has my all. I am a heavenly people. I am God's all the way. That's what baptism means. It is a reminder of that. And we have a second reminder, of course, that's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And what a reminder that is of our Lord's tremendous suffering there on that old rugged cross. How can we ever speak fluently and eloquently about the wonders of the cross. Whatever is said about it will be in any language that belongs to any human being on earth will fail. It is such a wonder. Even the angels wonder at it. The prophets of old wondered at it. And we wonder at it today. What a marvelous, wonderful thing that our Lord Jesus Christ, God Himself, left the glories of heaven and came to this wicked world to dwell as a man for 33 years and live a perfect sinless life and then go to an old rugged Roman cross and be nailed. Think about it. Spikes driven through his hands and through his feet. Beaten first and crown of thorns put on his head. Blood pouring down his body. Shedding his precious blood for us. But most of all, becoming sin for us. Most of all, becoming sin for us. There was no help from his Father. His Father had forsaken him because he had become sin. And he bore the punishment that every human being that has ever lived should have to suffer in the fires of hell. He bore all that suffering there on the cross for you and I. That's what the Lord's Supper reminds us of. I hope you'll think about that next time we have it. What an amazing truth that is. We have some wonderful things to remind us about some wonderful things God has done for us. Well, I'm going to quit. But I just want to... I want us to remember some things today. I want us to remember that we are God's people. I want us to remember that we are heavenly people. I want us to remember that we are a holy people. A separate people. A dedicated people. I want us to remember God's commandments, God's rules, God's word, and not just get it in here, but get it down in here. Meditate on it, make it a part of our lives, and don't forget it. Make it count in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be with the invitation time now. I pray that you would bless that. I pray, Father, for anyone here that might not be saved. Lord, what a wonderful salvation we have. What a wonderful hope we have of heaven. Lord, I pray if any lost person is here, they would be saved today. And I pray, Father, for those who are listening online. I pray somebody out there in Cyberland, Lord, would listen to this and want to be saved today. Bless the invitation time now, we pray. Lord, help us as Christians to realize what you've done for us, to remember these very important things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.